Good morning. Thank you, ladies. That was a beautiful song. That's one of my favorite Christmas songs. And it was an anointed song. The words are anointed that are in it. And thank you very much. It's beautiful. So with that, I also want to tell anybody who set up the nativity outside, the wise men fell asleep. They're laying flat. Two of them are. Yes, thank you. Just wanted you to be aware of that. I think it was the wind anyway. You know something? Crossfire Church, and I'm going to keep saying it to remind people that come in and visit us as well as our own people. This is a church that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the Word of God. We make no apologies for that. There's no smoke, no mirrors, no wild stuff going on. Entertainment is strictly a place where you're going to hear the Word of God. Amen. And we're going to have fellowship. We're going to prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. Amen. I believe we're in that time of the world. And I can tell you things that are happening while we're sitting here right now as I get into it and watch what's happening on world events, how fast is drawing close. And we need to make preparation for that. And that's why we need to also be out sharing the gospel. We need to be witnessing. I don't know, how many like to share tracts? That's great. I see a lot of hands here. I'm still giving out tracts. As your pastor, I give out tracts. I did two of them this last week. One at the holidays where I get my coffee in the morning, a lady in there, I just felt God gave me a burden for her. I gave her a tract. She took it. Her heart was open. She's busy, but I said, hey, will you read this when you have a chance? I believe God wants you to hear this. She said, thank you. And then my wife and I were in the grocery store, and this 82-year-old gentleman wanted to tell us a little off-color joke. Well, we didn't know it was off-color until he got into it. But then when he got into it, I thought, anybody's going to tell me a little off-color joke's going to hear the gospel. If they got guts enough to tell a stranger that, I got guts enough to tell them about Jesus, and it turned out really well. And I shared the gospel with this gentleman, and I gave him a track. And by doing that, too, his heart was open, and he said, say, will you remember my wife in prayer? She's going through a very difficult time in her life right now, yeah, physically, and I said, I will. But I said, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to tell our congregation Sunday morning we're going to pray for his wife, Sherry. We don't need to know who she is. Jesus already knows, but I believe God is going to do a work in her life. So when I pray, we're going to pray for Sherry also, right? We're going to pray for her. And I'd like the children that are going to be in Sunday school class to come up in the front here, down here again. And Sandra, will you come up too so they get so little, they're a little bit brave when they see the teacher up here? You come up here too. Come on. Aren't you excited for these young people? We got some little ones down in the nursery there too. And you know, we're a small church and these young people have been faithful and everything, but that's how we grow. And I'm going to say it again, too. I believe the Holy Ghost is going to bring in the right people at the right time. Amen. As we get a foundation that's so strong that we're going to be able to stay true to the Word of God even as the growth comes. But I want you to look at these young people because these are people that, if, should Jesus tarry, are going to lead our nation one day. Amen. Amen? They are. And you know what gets me excited about these young people here is I was looking on the internet and the atheists are using young people just like we have up here to promote their atheism, to not to believe in God. And so I thank God for these young people that are coming to a church where we have a teacher anointed that will give them the Word of God, that they will have the Word of God planted in their hearts. Amen. And they're going to get that here. It's not, they don't go into this class down here. And I'm going to keep saying, too, by the way. And when they go in there, Sandra doesn't dance around and blow horns and jump around and to entertain them. No, she gives them the Word of God. And that's what we want for our young people. Now, they may not like it sometime, but that's okay. You're going to get it anyway, aren't you? Praise the Lord. So I want, Let's all pray. Reach your hands toward these young people and toward Sandra and pray for them. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we lift up these young people and Sandra before your throne of grace and mercy right now. Lord, we pray that your anointing will, even right now as they stand here, will move upon their hearts and their lives. And even while I'm speaking, Lord, that the Holy Ghost is touching their hearts and moving them inside and saying, boy, Lord, do I love Jesus. And Lord, as Sandra gives out the word, let that word go so deep within their spirit, in their heart, that they will never turn from it, Father. Even when they go to school, when they're in the store, or they have friends that they play with that don't know Jesus, that they will be light and salt to their young friends. And we pray the anointing, and we speak the blood of Jesus over their minds, over their lives, and over their hearts right now in the name of Jesus. And put that anointing upon Sandra as you give her the wisdom from the Holy Spirit on what to say, how to say it, and even her mannerism, how to present the gospel to these young minds. And we commit them to you again this Sunday in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You may go. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we now come to you in Jesus' name again, Lord, and thank you and praise you for this Sunday. And Lord, right now, we ask that your anointing be on the balance of this service. It's not about me, Lord. It's not about the people in these chairs. It's about you. It's about you because you are the one that's able to minister to those that are in the chairs. And I pray right now that you would loose your Holy Spirit power supernaturally throughout this congregation this morning and this building. And Father, I also pray for the nursery with Mark in there helping out, Lord, that you anoint him and anoint those young people in there also, Father. And Lord, we pray for Sherry. We don't know what she looks like, who she is, where she lives, or what she's going through. But Father, we are people of our word. We lift up Sherry this morning. And we ask whatever's happening in her life, at her stage in her life, wherever she's at, that your power will come into that home right now, and she will sense something happening. And Lord, let her turn the TV on and hear the gospel prayerfully. We hope that'll happen. Or the radio, or send a Christian to her home to give the gospel and let her have hope, Father. And touch her body with the healing power of Jesus. And let her husband, Bob, see that indeed, what I told him is true, that you are a living God. And I praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm excited about Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe the Lord wanted me to speak on depression today. And I just, you know, it's with the Christmas season here, it seems like a lot of people go into depression. There's a lot of depression, especially in the world that we live today. There's a lot of people battling a lot of different things in their life. And especially Christmas time is a time when it happens more so, because especially when we lose loved ones during the year, and they're no longer around during that time when families get together and everything, and it seems like it hits them because all the memories start coming back, don't they? We start thinking of the way it was and memories, and it makes people depressed sometimes. And I just believe that we're living in a world right now that has a lot of depression. We have a world that's in unrest right now. I watched this morning the news, the rioting that's happening around our nation right now. And not only in our nation, but what's happening around the world, all of the demonstrations throughout the world and all the murder and all the violence that's going on, the lawlessness that's going in throughout the whole world. God is getting ready to do something. But during that something, there's a lot of people that don't have hope. That's why next week we're going to have a Christmas program surrounded the theme hope, the hope of Christmas. And today we want to give, I believe God brought some people in here this morning that are fighting some depression. I believe that. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to heal you and minister to you this morning. And again, I want to say, and I shared my testimony, so I won't give the whole thing, but I know what depression is. My wife knows what depression is. We know what depression is in our homes. I fought with a solid depression for 6 months, solid 6 months of my life, and it was deep depression. Didn't understand it, but I trusted in Jesus. I trusted in the Word of God, and He brought me through it. And so I'm going to speak on that today. I'm going to try to keep it scriptural. I'm going to keep it scriptural. Yeah. Only I can do that, by the way. No. Well, my wife can too. She's. I think in our marriage this happened a couple of times anyway. That's true. Charles Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892, died a young man. Great preacher. He was a noted pastor in England who in his lifetime spoke to over 10 million people, often speaking 10 times a week. The Prince of Preachers, he was called, wrote numerous books, and they're still in print today. And he suffered from depression. One Sunday morning in 1866, from the pulpit of his London Metropolitan Tabernacle, he shocked his congregation of 5,000 by admitting, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." He later described his depression as seething cauldron of despair. He would be out of the pulpit for up to 3 months at a time when depression hit him. Can you imagine that? A man of God that God used in a supernatural way to touch millions with the gospel, and he struggled with such deep depression that he would have to stay away from the pulpit, unable to preach, for 3 months at a time. Depression, what's it look like? What are the symptoms? Persistence, sad or anxious mood, anger, restlessness, irritability, sleeplessness or not enough sleep, reduced appetite and weight loss or increased appetite and weight gain, loss of pleasure and interest in things we once enjoyed, persistent physical symptoms that don't respond to treatment, such as chronic pain or digestive disorders, difficulty concentrating, remembering, or even making decisions, fatigue or loss of energy, feeling guilty, hopeless, or worthless, thoughts of suicide or death. Anybody relate with any of those? I did the whole list. The whole list, because if you're human, you do. This past week, I saw a news clip about a man over in Johannesburg, Africa, that was standing, I think it was like on a third floor or whatever it was, and he had a Bible in hand, and he was standing up there, and he was threatening suicide. He was depressed, they were saying, or whatever, and he was up there, and he was quoting some Bible scriptures, and the people, you know what the people were doing? There was a crowd of people down at the base of the building. You know what they were doing? Jump! Jump! They encouraged the man to jump, which he did, and he killed himself. He was hopeless. Just think if a man of God or woman of God would have been there and said, "You don't need to jump. There's hope. That Bible you're holding there's got the answer." And that man jumped to his death. And did you know that several in the Bible, mighty men and women of God that God used supernaturally in their life, walked in deep depression? See, God knows. He knows about those things. Sometimes he permits it for a reason. I don't know. I don't understand it. And don't you sit there and say, "Well, I don't understand why I need to go through it." Because God's word gives an answer for that too. He says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your path." When you don't understand it, don't give up and say, "God, why me? Did you forget about me?" No, he didn't. He told us not to lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge him and just continue to come before him. Listen to Job 3:11 here. Job was depressed. He lost everything within just moments of time. Everything. Within moments, just moments of time. We know what it's like if we lose one thing in during a year or our lifetime. Job lost everything he owned within moments. It says, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?"
Can you hear his anguish?
And then he said in verse 26, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And then we have David that was depressed. He said, have mercy upon me, Lord, O Lord, for I am weak. That means he was exhausted. You ever been exhausted? O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. They mean they trembled. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? That's what his cry was to God, how long? And in verse 6, he said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. There's a man that was totally depressed. The Apostle Paul was depressed, and I'm not going to read the whole thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but we're told Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Now, there's a lot of argument about what that thorn is. It could have been physical, mental. I don't know. Nobody really knows, but I think I do know. It's my theory. I believe the thorn in his flesh was everything that was happening to him in the prior chapter before he prayed to God three times. The shipwrecks, the beatings, and all those things, and they wouldn't quit, they wouldn't give up. And Paul prayed that they'd go away. And nobody likes a thorn in the flesh, do they? You ever get a little sliver there, and that thing is just there, and it's annoying all the time, and it just won't go away? I believe Paul really struggled with that. Then Paul said, it's a messenger of Satan to torment him. And I believe Satan is the author of sickness. He's the one who brings the stuff on us. And many times we need to fight against that. But Paul recognized that it was a messenger from Satan to torment him. And we do know that God permitted Satan to afflict Paul just as he permitted Satan to afflict Job. We know that from Scripture. Satan cannot work against a believer without the permission of God. Did you know that? Satan has no rights. And many times we give in to Satan by what we speak and what we think and what we do. We give him the right to come at us when God does not give him the authority. And we give in to the fear, the deception. That's what we give into. He doesn't have power over us. God is the power over us. God is the one who permits it. But Satan is a deceiver. He deceives our minds and our hearts. He comes as a roaring lion, and that's what he does. He roars so loud and deceives, and people give into it rather than standing on the word of God and fighting against it, because God is the author of our life. And that's comforting to know that God's in control, isn't it? No matter what you're going through, our Heavenly Father, a living God, is in control. Satan is harnessed, and God will pull back on the reins whenever he sees Satan trying to get carried away. And brothers and sisters, almost everyone deals with depression in some form or another in your life. Everybody does. Depression, however, it's not the end of the story in our life when it hits us. Sometimes we think it's never going to go away, don't we? Because it seems like it just stays and stays. But, you know, God's people, we don't have to live in the dark of depression. We don't have to live there. God does hear our cries, and he answers our prayers. Did you hear that? Yeah. He hears it when we're crying. Did you know that when you're crying inside, you may be at a work, at a job, and you're depressed, and things aren't going right, and inside you're in turmoil, and you're crying with inside. Did you know that God even hears that? What a God we serve. And the awesome thing about him is that he answers. He is answering every one of our cries in our prayers to him. He does. He answers them. Look at David in Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 through 2. It said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Hallelujah. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he put my feet up on a rock, and he put a song in my heart. That's what God did for him. He brought you and I out of the sin and the death and the curse of this old world and set our feet upon a rock. And in regards to Job, in Job 42:10, it says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Did you hear that? God did that. And when you go down further into 12, it says that the Lord blessed the latter more than the beginning in Job's life. And then also, God comforted Paul and cared for him by saying this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you're sitting in here today and you feel weak in spirit and in body, God right here says, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is sufficient for thee. And for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In our weakness, God shows his strength in our life. That's him saying that to us. Most gladly, therefore, will, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest up on me. I want Jesus up on me. I want Jesus in me. I want Jesus all around me, for he's my strength. He's my hope. He's my deliverer. He's my healer. He's the supplier of everything I need. And if I'm going through depression, I want him all around me. Yes. I'm with Paul. I love Brother Paul for saying that, the Lord having him put that in there. Warren Wiersbe said, God did not give Paul any explanations. Instead, he gave him promises. How many times today do we try to explain things away when we're walking through trials and troubles? But God did not give us explanations. He gave us promises in his word. We do not live on explanations. We live on promises, people. We need to stand on the word of God and find those promises that are in his word and hold on to them and live by them, because God does not lie, and those promises are there for a reason. And they help us in this world that you and I live in. So as all we need is the Lord Jesus Christ in order to survive in the world that we live today. Psalms chapter 9, verse 9 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Did you hear that? A refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in the times of trouble. You run to Jesus. Run to Jesus if you have issues in your life, in your family, whatever it is. Go to Jesus. You don't go by how you feel and what you think in your mind. If you're going through struggles in your life, go to Jesus. This is of all you can do is pray. You can't even do that. There's been times when I couldn't even pray. I just say, Jesus. That's all I'd say. Because you know why I would say Jesus? Because the Bible tells me there's power in the name. There's power in the name of Jesus. And then I would speak the blood of Jesus, because the Bible says that I promises me that I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. That's a promise. I hold on to the blood of Jesus, for that blood is going to make me an overcomer in my life. If that's all you know what to say in the middle of your trial, in the middle of your depression, speak the name of Jesus and claim his blood as that promise of deliverance. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. I like this one. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. It doesn't say, I will bow my head down to the pit. Does it? It doesn't say that. God doesn't want us looking down. He wants us looking up toward him. He wants us, our eyes on him. From whence cometh my help? There it comes, Jesus. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I think that's incredible. I don't need to walk around like this with my head down because things aren't going right in my life and be downcast. I don't need to be depressed all the time and thinking, when is it going to get any better? It will get better, but you got to look up and see who your help comes from. It comes from the Lord. That's who it comes from. You got to take this word, people, because it's a living word. And the Holy Spirit can make it come alive in your life as you grab a hold of it. See, if our God can make the heavens and the earth, he can surely do something about our heartache and our depression, can he? I believe you can. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Astronomers now think that the observable universe extends outwards from us in all directions for about 12 and a half light years. In all directions. In other words, what we can see is 70 octillion miles away. That's more than our national debt, people. That's 7 with 25 zeros after it. Isn't that incredible? That's the God. And not only that, all those stars and Milky Ways and all those things, God named them all. He knows the moment he named them. He knows every one that he named. He knows where he placed them. He knows where they're going in the universe. He knows them by name. If you're depressed in here today, don't be dismayed. You have a God that knows your name. He knew when he was creating you. He knew when he started to form you in the womb. He knows where you're at today. He knows the struggle what's going on within your spirit and your soul. And he's there to help because he knows. He's not blindsided by it at all. He knows. Whew. If our star universe is that vast and that big, and God created it, just think, our God created it. He's not a bunch of these little G gods running around today. He's the God who created it. He can take care of our problems. If we want to overcome the discouragement and depression of this world, we connect with our Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? That's how we're the children of God, in faith of Jesus Christ. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Did you put on Jesus? To put on Christ means to be clothed with him, to assume his person and his character, and to act the part and sustain the character of Christ in our daily life. And that happens through the obedience of the Word of God. That's when we become Christ-like. That's when they get excited. That's when you see the Holy Spirit moving in your life and using you. Believe Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. Be baptized in Jesus Christ. And stay close in order to endure and to survive and overcome and succeed. The Lord commands us to draw close to him. And what's he going to do to us? He's going to draw close to us, isn't he? And you know something, what makes me sad today, and I'm sure it does many people, Christians in the church today, they don't draw close to Jesus the way they should. There's many Christians out there today that are living their lives in the carnal world. They're living any way they want, and they think that I'm a Christian, I'm okay. If that's all Christianity is to you, no wonder the world looks at it and says, hypocrisy. But I tell you what, when you and I draw close to Jesus, and what's in our heart is to share the gospel to a lost sinner that you're mixed in with instead of being part of, and you're willing to give the gospel out and influence their life. I'll tell you what, Jesus draws close into you. The devil's scared when you're close to Jesus. When you're close to Jesus, he's even more and more frightened. But too many Christians haven't gotten that yet. They think it's more cool and more hip to be part of the world and hang on to Jesus. Jesus says that we draw close to him and he draws close to us. He says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." That's what he calls us to do. And young people today, and all the way up to older saints that have lived with Jesus for years, can relate that living close to Jesus is the greatest life to have. I know young people that are on fire for Jesus, and that's what they care about. And they're as hungry for the Word of God as some of the older saints. Did you know that? There's a world out there right now with young people that are hungry in their souls to hear something that is solid and stable to give them hope in this torn up world right now. And there's young people looking at the older people saying, "Is Jesus real?" And they're watching our life to see if Jesus is real. And what's sad about it, too many Christians are living in the world and the young people looking at them saying, "Well, they're doing the same thing. They got the same thing in their refrigerators. They're doing the same thing on television. They're doing the same." What hope do I have? I'm getting heavy again, aren't I? Praise the Lord. Kind of reminds us so, doesn't it? Makes us think. According to psychiatrist Frank Minrith and Paul Meyer, the majority of Americans suffer from a serious clinical depression at some point in their lives. Most of these people never get help. They just fight this battle on their own. That's why some of them, many today, are killing themselves. What's going on in our culture today, society? Reader's Digest had an advertisement for Paxil, an antidepressant, back in 2003. It begins with these words: depressed mood, loss of interest, sleep problems, difficulty concentrating, agitation, restlessness. And then it goes, concludes with these: life is too precious to let another day go by feeling not quite yourself. If you've experienced some of these symptoms nearly every day for at least 2 weeks, a chemical imbalance could be the blame, and life can be feel difficult all day. Whew, chemical imbalance. To read this advertisement, you would believe that most, if not all, those suffering from depression are victims of chemical imbalance, wouldn't you? And indeed, the psychiatrists find that the magic pill, that powerful portion that will correct that imbalance and give people everywhere relief from the dark moments of sadness and hopelessness, that one little pill. But depression is very real, and it's a part of every person's life. An illustration again here: a few years ago, a Christian church, this is true, offered a time during their wedding evening, their Wednesday evening service, attendance of at least 600. For people to come forward and have the elders lay hands on them and pray for healing. The speaker pointed out that there was a lot of hurt in this room. Sickness, brokenness, relationships, and grief. It was said that at least 2 out of 3 asked for prayer for depression. Whew. That's in church. Many said, "I'm depressed. I feel unworthy. I see no future, and I see no hope." They were amazed at how many felt unworthy in the church. And I'm going to repeat it. Depression can be a very real problem. And people, please, don't be embarrassed if you're depressed. Don't be embarrassed. Here's what's interesting. God gives us another case, a study in clinical depression, right here in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 2. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not the life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Here is a prophet of God walking in the supernatural, done many things. If you read the book of Kings, how God supernaturally used this prophet, how he raised the dead and supplied and all the different things that happened, and he kills 400 false prophets. Just think about that. That was one prophet you didn't want to get upset at, you, right? But that's what he did. But look at here now. Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah. And from this text, we find that Elijah experienced many of the classic symptoms of depression. The first one, fear. 1 Kings 19:3 says, "And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." He was fearful. When you get depressed, you live in fear also many times. What's going to happen? Am I going to be able to get through this? Whatever type of fear comes against you. And then secondly, was suicidal tendencies. Listen to what Elijah said. This mighty man of God who just preached great sermons and did all these works. And he says in 1 Kings 19:4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now.'" Or excuse me, "Enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." It's unbelievable how this stuff can come into our lives, isn't it? Here Elijah, the mighty servant of Jehovah, with power to save and to destroy, and he fled from a lone woman. Wow. And then he had excessive tiredness in 19 verses 5 and 6. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He must have slept for almost a couple of days. Whew. I know when I was depressed, I was tired all the time. You just didn't want to, you didn't want to do anything or go anywhere, did you? And he experiences depression. And then he had feelings of rejection. In Kings 19:10 it says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throwing down thine altars and slaying thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Whew, sounds like our world today. Sounds like our church today. That's what the prophet was doing to get the Israel back to God. Now, what's really bizarre is about this, that again, that just 2 days before, Elijah, he preached one of the greatest sermons of his life. He confronted 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and exposed them as false prophets, which they really were. And because of Elijah's faith and obedience, God literally sent fire down out of heaven to consume the sacrifice. You got to go and read that if you forgot it. He placed on the altar, and then a few hours later sent a downpour of rain on a land that hadn't had rain for 3 years. That's in chapter 18. It's very interesting. It's not a story. It's a factual event that happened. But why would a man who had preached an impressive message and had experienced some of the most powerful displays of God's power, why would he suddenly be crippled by fear, hopeless, and despair? Why? Why would he run away to desolate corner of the world and seek to die? There's probably all kinds of reasons why it happened in his life. But the fact is he did. He did. And what this tells us is that even God's most dynamic servants can suffer from depression. Did you know that? And I'll tell you, in fact, many times when God uses you and I to do something for him, and we're so blessed, it can be a great message, it can be a great event in your life that you did, that God had done in your life, and right after that, shortly after that, depression can come into your life just like that. And you sit there and say, why, Lord? I just won this person to Jesus and I was so excited, but why? Now am I so depressed? We have an enemy against us. And it's not necessarily a mark of a lack of faith, and it's not necessarily a mark of an immoral life either when we get depressed. Elijah, Scripture tells us he was the man of God of that day. He was a mighty man of God. And now he's so far down in the depths of despair that even up looks wrong to him. That's how far down he was. But that's not where God left him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God didn't say, well, sorry, Elijah. You have a chemical imbalance and Paxil hasn't been invented yet, so I can't help you. He didn't say that to Elijah. He didn't say that. Because, see, my God's living, and he knew how to deal with it. He said, oh, long before psychiatry was ever thought of, long before healing could be brought into the little purple pills, long before we had clinic and psychiatrists and psychologists, but long before all that, God healed a man of depression, and it was not an isolated instance either, by the way. And what God did for Elijah, he can do for you and me too. And I want you to notice what God did to heal Elijah. First, God recognized that Elijah's depression was not an imaginary problem. Elijah's depression was real. It was tangible. You could have cut it with a knife, and God did not say, get a hold of yourself, Elijah. This is a sinful attitude. Where's your faith, man? He didn't say that to him. Oh, no, God didn't treat Elijah roughly. In answer to Elijah's prayer to die, God just lets him sleep. Then God's angels feed him, lets him sleep some more. Then, wouldn't you love it when you're going through depression, an angel come and feed you? I was thinking about that when I read that. Oh, man, that'd be cool. That'd be a big help to me. But the angels came and fed him, and then God's angels feed him, and God lets him sleep some more. Then God sends him down to the desert in the south for 40 days and nights. In all that time, God doesn't say a word. God doesn't offer in any counsel. God doesn't set Elijah down and have a face-to-face talk. In all that time, Elijah is left alone. Elijah's given time to rest and to think. And that's what God did with Elijah. No sermons, no long counseling sessions, just love and rest. But eventually, God did deal with Elijah's depression. And here's what he did, I noticed. First, God sent him to church. Secondly, God had Elijah tell him what the problem was. And third, God dealt with the false beliefs, the false ideas that were fueling Elijah's depression. And lastly, God gave him something to do. First, God sent him to church. God sent him to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, where the law of Moses was given. The law was given to Moses. And church is one of the best places to deal with depression. Did you know that? If you're not here, we can't help you. Did you know that when you come to church, many times the Holy Spirit is moving in a church like this, in a congregation, when you and I come in, and when somebody is going through a struggle in your life, no matter what that struggle is, and you don't tell anybody, whether you do or you don't, many times the Holy Spirit can put in somebody's heart and life, and they'll walk up to you and say, God just gave me a word and told me to pray for you. I've had that happen. I've been used that way too. But God will send a brother or a sister in Christ to you to minister to you, just like the angel did to Elijah. He will send a brother and sister into your life to encourage you, to get you through. But if you're not here, we can't help you. God sent Elijah to church. That's why we come to church, people. It isn't just to be goody two-shoes. We have a purpose and a plan. Even when we walk in the door of this place, when I come to church, I say, Lord, how can you use me today? Don't just come to church being preached to. Come to church and say, Lord, I'm going to use the message, but how can I be used to you today with the people within the church? Church is one of the best places to deal with depression. And when church is ministering right, it's a place where we listen to each other's and help one another. Did you hear that? When the church is ministering right. I know when I walked through my depression, I still attended church 3 times a week. Even when I didn't want to. And there's times when God even used me in my depression to touch somebody else's life. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means to show mercy and love, and do not browbeat a fallen brother or sister. Don't browbeat them. Minister to them and love them in Christ. Help them. Back in 1999, Duke University conducted a study of nearly 4,000 older adults. One of their conclusions, attendance at a house of worship is related to lower rates of depression and anxiety. But church doesn't stop with being a house of worship. Time alone with God and prayer and Bible study is a powerful antidepressant. Did you know that? It really is. Andrew Newberg, director of clinical nuclear medicine at the University of Pittsburgh, used the SPECT technique and made an interesting discovery. Newberg studied the brains of religious individuals who either prayed or meditated. And his team found a dramatic increase in action in the front region of the brain called the prefrontal cortex. The region is associated with the judgment and empathy. The group has also discovered this decreased activity in a region of the brain known as the superior parietal lobe, which gives us our sense of self. The findings seem to indicate that people, while engaged in spiritual pursuits, felt a loss of self. Newberg says prayer and meditation have been shown to lower the risk of depression and heart disease and improve immune function. You're healthier coming to church. Scientifically, it proves it too. But it's a good thing you're here today, people. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11. First, God sent Elijah to church, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That must have been some wind, huh? But see, that's how powerful and big our God is. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. Many times we're looking for this big thing God to do. And we don't realize that He's been there all the time. With a still small voice speaking into our spirit, His word. He goes on with Elijah about the problem in 19 verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. Did you know that? He wrapped his face in his mantle. It was reverence to God's presence. It's not like today that God's my friend, man. Give me a high five, Gad, big man upstairs. How are you doing up there? No, this man of God wrapped his face in a mantle in reverence to God. And he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" That was God speaking to Elijah. See, God speaks to you the same way with a still small voice, not to browbeat you, to bring you down. But he said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" God didn't ask the question just once either, people. He asked Elijah the same question two separate times. He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah says, "Didn't God know?" Of course he knew. God knew. He sent him there. But Elijah needed to vocalize what was wrong in his life, and Elijah needed to explain what he thought the problem was. And once Elijah verbalized his belief of what was wrong, then, thirdly, God dealt with his false beliefs. See, God listened to him. You can tell God when you're depressed. You can tell him that your unbelief, your doubts, your fears. You can tell it all. He's not shocked by it. He's there with a still small voice. "What are you doing here? Talk to me." But you know something? False beliefs and false ideas fuel our depression, don't they? Because when we're depressed, we think things we think. Why are we thinking these things? It said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Why is that? Because false ideas and false beliefs, especially false ideas about God, have power to put us in bondage. Did you know that? There's many people sitting even in churches there that are in bondage because they're being taught false things from the Word of God. And they're in bondage by them, and they don't even know it. It is also a secret from sin and sickness and the curse of the life that, of this life that Jesus Christ died for. Our lives are built around what we think is true about life. And if the foundations of that reasoning are based on wrong information or impressions, the result can be devastating to us. Elijah's reply to God revealed what Elijah had wrong. Elijah didn't think that God was doing anything. How many have ever thought that? God's not doing anything in my life. It says in 1 Kings 19:14, and here's Elijah's reply to God, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, did you hear that? I am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He had stinking thinking at that point. Hidden in the midst of that statement was this accusation. "I've been beating my head against the wall serving you, Lord. And everything seems to just be falling apart around me. What have you been doing, God?" I can understand that, being human the way I am. Elijah's statement, like much of modern praying, only gave the Lord some information which he knew better than the prophet did anyway. In fact, some of the statements were really not true. Elijah was not the only prophet left. Did you know that? But see, Elijah thought he was. But he wasn't, for Obadiah hid and fed 100 in chapter 18, verse 4. And 7,000 other men in Israel had not bowed down the knee to Baal. Did you know that? That's why I keep saying our little remnant church here, we're not unique. God's got multitudes just like you are, and multitudes of small churches meeting in homes and business places and schools all across the country right now that are small churches. We're not the only ones. But when we're down and depressed, we think, hey, we're the only ones like that. Everybody else is big, and man, they're doing... No, God's got more just like us. Elijah needed to know that. And that's in 1918. Israel did not seek his life, by the way, for he had turned their hearts back to God. Did you know that? God used Elijah to turn Israel's hearts back to God. But see, when he said that, he said, and they seek my life to take it away. Uh-uh. That's not true. He was thinking wrong thoughts at that point in his depression, because it says in 1839, Israel did not seek his life. They didn't seek his life because they had turned back to God. Again, only one woman was after his life. One woman. Jezebel. That's the only one that was after Elijah, but he thought everybody was coming at him. Wow. Just think about that. How we can be deceived in our minds when we're in depression. How the enemy will come and lie to our thoughts and our minds when we're weak and we're down. That's why it's important to get into the Word of God, to mix around, to fellowship and to pray and to come together. If you're walking through depression, that's what you do. You ask people to pray with you, to help you, to get you back on track, to get your thoughts back into the Word of God. Otherwise, the enemy will keep you in bondage, to keep you thinking things that are not true in your life. We need to remember that. And so God corrects Elijah thinking. He tells him, Elijah, you're not the only one left. In 1 Kings 19:18, yet I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. Meaning kissing the idols. See, Elijah, I've not been doing nothing. God told him he was doing something. In fact, I'm just getting started. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 19, 15 and 17. And the Lord said unto him, go return unto the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He's got work to do, doesn't he? God got his mind off himself and told him, I got work for you. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat. Of Ibulama Hula. Try to say that four times in a row real fast. Shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, and it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. God had work for him to do. God brought him out. In other words, don't worry about it, Elijah. I've got it all under control, and I am doing something. God still kept working in Elijah's life, even when he was depressed, making preparations for work for him to do. When our Allied troops were making their way across Europe to cross Hitler's forces, they came across a bombed-out building that had this inscription scrawled on a basement wall. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when it's not showing. And I believe in God even when he doesn't speak. And we know what happened there, don't we? When a person is depressed, they don't think God is doing much of anything in their life. They have no hope, they have no confidence, and God isn't easily seen by them. A person in depression needs to realize that just like Elijah, God is working in their lives even when they can't see him doing it. And even while you're sitting here today, and you may have depression in your life, say, God doesn't do anything in my life. I haven't seen, I've been fighting this for some time. Yeah, he is. He is doing something in your life. You need to be patient like David and watch the salvation of God. You need to know that your Heavenly Father is doing something in your life, and it will soon come to pass. The Scriptures say, this too shall pass away. That depression will come to an end at one point, and it'll be gone, and God will bring you deliverance, and you'll be ready for the next battle. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm almost done. You thought I was done there, didn't you? So God got Elijah into church. He got him to tell what was wrong, and he corrected some of his false thinking and beliefs. And lastly, God gave Elijah something to do. And I just read that to you out of Kings chapter 19, 15 through 18 there, 16. But listen to this. During a lecture on mental health, someone asked Dr. Carl Menninger, "What would you advise a person to do if that person felt a nervous breakdown coming on?" Most people thought he would say, "Go see a psychiatrist immediately." But he didn't. Much to everyone's astonishment, Dr. Menninger replied, "Lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find somebody in need and help that person. To overcome discouragement, don't focus on yourself. Get involved in other people's lives." When I walked through 6 months of depression, my wife can verify it, it seemed like my phone was ringing. People that were depressed. People that wanted prayer. I'd go to church and people come up to me, "Will you pray for me?" And I'm sitting there saying, "Lord, why are you doing this? I'm so depressed right now I could snuff dirt. Why are these people coming up to me? They should be ministering to me." But that wasn't God's plan. He was bringing people into my life that needed help and needed ministering to. And by me ministering to me, he was bringing healing to my depression and to get rid of it. As I was pouring myself into somebody else's life, it took it away from me. That's how God works. We don't want it that way, though. We want self-pity. We want people, no, God knows the right way. And I find out that when I focus on other people when I'm going through struggles is the best thing in my life, because I know that God says he is going to take care of everything in my life. Matthew 6:33 always comes to light. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you have need of." While I'm doing God's work, he's doing my work. Isn't that exciting? One last thing and I'm going to close. How many can say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Good. Hallelujah. Whew. Psychiatrists and psychologists and little pink pills can do a wonderful thing for some people in suffering depression, but for real healing, it's hard to beat God, isn't it? During the first part of the 20th century, J.C. Penney was a real man who presided over a very real and powerful empire of over 1,700 stores. At that time, he had the company's largest chain of department stores, each one bearing his name. But although his enterprise made him incredibly wealthy, J.C. Penney's life was not devoid of setbacks and troubles. In fact, in beginning in 1929, events took place that nearly cost Penney his life. When the Great Depression struck the country, it came at a time of great financial vulnerability for Penney. In the good times before the Depression, Penney had overextended himself and had borrowed heavily to finance many of his ventures. But when the Depression hit, banks began to request payment of his loans sooner than anticipated. Suddenly, cash flow was tight, and Penney was finding it difficult to meet payment schedules. Constant and unrelenting worry, Penney was finding it difficult, and it began to take a toll. "I was so harassed with worries that I couldn't sleep and developed an extremely painful ailment," he said. Concerned about his deteriorating health, Penney checked himself into Kellogg Sanitarium at Battle Creek, Michigan, which is kind of like our Mayo Clinic today. There, Dr. Elmer Eagleson, a staff physician, examined Penney, declaring that he was extremely ill. Penney later recalled urgent treatment was prescribed, but nothing helped. He was constantly tormented by periods of hopelessness and despair. His very will to live was rapidly eroding. "I got weaker by the day. I was broken, nervously and physically filled with despair, unable to see even a ray of hope. I had nothing to live for. I felt that I hadn't a friend left in the world, that even my family had turned against me." Stinking thinking when you're in depression. Alarmed by his rapidly deteriorating condition, Dr. Eagleson gave Penney a sedative. However, the effect quickly wore off and Penney awakened with the conviction that he was living the last night of his life. "Getting out of bed, I wrote a farewell letter to my wife and to my son, saying that I did not expect to live to see the dawn." Penney awakened the next morning, surprised to find himself alive. Making his way down the hallway of the hospital, he could hear singing coming from a little chapel, Crossfire Assembly. No, that wasn't in there. I added that. coming from a little chapel where devotional exercises were held each morning. The words of the hymn he heard being sung spoke deeply to him. Going into the chapel, he listened to the singing and the reading of the scriptures and the prayer. Suddenly something happened, he said. I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into a warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I'd been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I've never felt it before. In a transforming instant, Penny knew that God, with his love, was helping. Some of you are there today. From that day, from that day to this, my life has been free from worry. He declared, the most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life were those I spent in the chapel that morning. That moves me. Because I've seen that happen more than just J.C. Penney. It happened to me. That's why I'm moved. Because that's the way I felt. The words from the hymn that spoke so eloquently and miraculously to J.C. Penney were these. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love, abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Whew. That's the power of God. That's why I love Jesus. That's why I'm excited, because he brings deliverance. Yes. And sometimes he allows us to walk a path longer than we care, but he's there, and he will take care of you. Yes. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, my last scripture, Amy, you can come up. For even here unto you were ye called, because Christ, who also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Jesus knows what it's like to be depressed. Jesus knows what it's like to walk through trials upon this earth. And he tells us right here in his word that he is our example. That's the one we look at as you're going through trial, as you're going through depression, as you're suffering in your life. You look to Jesus and follow him, because he said, I'm your example. Jesus was depressed at the garden. He said, Lord, if possible, take this away from me. But God knew better. Let's all stand, please. And I tell you what, I don't be apologized for being moved with tears, because I've been touched by this Heavenly Father many times in my Christian walk, and he's brought deliverance. I'm surprised I'm even up here through my life. My wife saying, I'm surprised we're even here. We know what we've gone through, different things and accidents and all different things and things that hit, as you have. But I'm here because of God, the living God. That's why I get righteous indignation when I hear all these other religions trying to promote all their dead gods, when I know that I serve the living God that's proven himself faithful. Is there anyone in here this morning that you come in here and you come in here and say, I've been depressed, or I am depressed? Put your hand way up in the air. Just put it up there. Be honest with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to get ministered to. If you hide, you aren't going to be ministered to. Is there anybody in here, you walked in, you said, I've got some issues in my life. It's not depression, but it's other things. It may be physical, it may be financial, it may be relational, but I need Jesus. God sees all your hearts and hands. He sees them all. I'm going to pray with everyone here together, and you're going to pray with me. We're going to pray to a God that hears your cry. But first off, I want to give an opportunity. If there's anybody who walked in here this morning, you've been sitting in here, and you're not right with Jesus, and your life is just not going the way you think it is, but you've really not committed to Him totally, and you say, well, I believe in Jesus. So does the devil. But Jesus said you must be born again before you can enter heaven. That's the only way to get there. You can't get there by being a good person. That has nothing to do with it. It's because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. It's His delivering power. And if you're walking through trials and tribulations and you say, I need help, you need Jesus first. Because Jesus doesn't force Himself on anybody. And He may be calling you this morning. Is there anybody in here say, I need to know that if I should die, I would go to heaven? I need to repent of my sins. You just raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. Is there anybody in here that God brought in this morning? Now the Lord saw those hands. I want those people to put your hands up the first time. Put them way up, both of them, as a test of a point of connection with God and saying, Lord, I'm a needy person this morning. And Father, You know every person in here this morning that's got their hands raised up toward heaven. You know every person. You know every unique thing about them. You know the depth of their heart. You know things about them that they don't even know about themselves right now. You're reading into the depth of their heart. And Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, I would ask that You would release the anointing of Your Spirit to bring conviction into hearts right now, Lord. But not only that, Lord, I pray right now that You would bring deliverance to the people that walked in here with depression in their life. I speak to depression to be gone in the name of Jesus. I bind it, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I command it to be gone in Jesus' name. And those that have their hands up to heaven and you have needs other than depression, whether it be financial, spiritual, relational, whatever it is, I speak, Father, into these people's lives that through the power of the anointing of God, that You will meet their needs, that You will bring deliverance to them, that You will set them free, and that You will restore relationships in the name of Jesus through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You, God, You are the one that does the work. No man has the power, only You have got that power and that anointing to do what needs to be done in our life. Lord, release Your Holy Spirit. I declare deliverance from every person in here, from whatever it is, in the name of Jesus. Because, Lord, Your word told me that when we cry unto You, that You will hear us and that You will answer our prayers. And so, Father, every prayer that's being cried out to You right now with hands toward heaven, that You are doing a work on their behalf and You are meeting the needs according to what they have need of, and You will direct and You will guide in the moments, in the hours, in the day, in the months, should Jesus tarry, You are going to continue to answer their prayers right now, and they will have a testimony. I know that for a fact, Father. I didn't say it. You did. For You're the author and finisher of everyone's our faith. And Lord, I release that by faith over this congregation right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amy, let's sing something to the Lord and give Him praise and glory, whatever what comes into your heart and mind. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. God's doing a work here. God is building a congregation, a foundation of people. And I'm excited.